Well, there's still a few people coming in here. Hi, Jonathan. Sarah. Okay, so welcome back to the family camp. And it's really, really good to be back again with everybody. And I know a lot of you, but some of you I don't. So I would just say a very, very sincere welcome, and we're very pleased that you're here. And I hope that this week will be a week of real encouragement and help for you, each one of us spiritually. So let's begin with singing hymn number 296. This hymn was sung at Becky and I's wedding. And it's I really enjoy this hymn. So 296. Love divine, all praise excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Bless us with thy rich indwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Okay, this will seem like an odd request, but now I would like for us to sing out of memory, hopefully, "There Once Was a Wild Little Donkey." Hopefully you'll see how these hymns line up later. So hopefully we know that song together. Okay, this will seem like an...
There once was a wild little donkey. Amen.
Okay, before I share what's on my heart, let's speak to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be here this evening. And what a joy it is, Father, to be here with so many dear ones that we love and value. Father, we think of the many, many stations of life that are represented here in this room. From the youngest, the young people, the parents, the moms, the dads, grandpas, grandmas, those that are older. Lord, we just pray that the Word of God would encourage our hearts in these last days, and that Thou wouldst give us instruction and guidance from Thy Word that would be suited to the needs. Lord, it's with a great deal of dependence we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So it's good to be with you again. And I've spoken from this place to you young people quite a few times. And tonight, I'm going to speak to your parents. But you're allowed to listen in. Because what I have on my heart is happy Christian homes. And I hope that you are part of one of those homes. And you may not be mom and dad yet, but if the Lord tarries, you may be. And this subject is very wide. There's no way that I could possibly cover all of it. So I'm going to just share with you some things that I've been thinking about and enjoying. And if I don't mention something that's on your heart, I would like to talk to you about that. But I know that I won't be able to get to every aspect of Happy Christian Homes. But we're going to give it a try. And I hope that we can find encouragement together and that we can share different things. You know, I am hesitant to take this up because those of you that know me well know that I have blown it more than a couple of times. But through the Lord's mercies, we have the right instruction. I'm sure we all know this book. Simon, what book is this? The Bible. God's precious word, and that's what we're going to turn to. So, I would like first to start with the biblical basis for the family. So let's turn back to the seed plot of the Bible. That's Genesis, and let's go to chapter 2. Just going to read a little bit here just to establish what God's thoughts are about the family. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now let's drop down to 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now let's read verse 18. The Lord God said, notice who it is that's saying this. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to the beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Okay. The family is a creation institution. God set up the family. And he set it up with Adam as the head. And in the course of things, there was no help found for Adam. I used to read it as a helpmeet, but I think it really means a help that is suited, a help that is meet for Adam. A person that was suited for Adam's company and needs. So the Lord here, he says, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help suited for him." And so the Lord takes the rib out of Adam's side, and he forms Eve. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, but it's instructive to notice that he didn't take, Sean, Eve out of his foot, did he? Okay, when you have a wife, you're not to be stomping on your wife, if you have any sense. It's not the way God ordained it to be, right? He didn't take Eve out of the head either. He took her out of his side. And Adam says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man." In the Hebrew, the word for man is ish. And Adam says, "She will be called ishish," which is the same word in the feminine form. So here is Adam and Eve together, formed by God, perfectly suited one to another. And God brought them together. And this is the basis for the biblical family. Okay. Let's turn over to Matthew 19 for something that the Lord Jesus said when he was here. And this is repeated a number of times in Scripture. And when the Lord repeats things in Scripture, it's because it's important. Matthew 19 Verse 4, part way down, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two twain shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." Okay. In a happy Christian home, when you get married, especially you young men, there is to be a leaving. Leaving of your mom and dad. There is a change. It's as if God would say to you on that day when you're married, "Okay, I now see you as one new entity of society, if you will. You're no longer the son of your mom and dad. I see you now as Mr. and Mrs. Rusink, or Mr. and Mrs. Roach." And it's one flesh, one, right? And I just want to be practical about some of this stuff. It troubles me a little bit when I hear couples say, "Well, you know, we have his money and we have my money, and I pay for the car and he pays for the groceries." And that's not the way Scripture has it. Now, I get that there are circumstances where in mixed homes and in stepdad, stepmom situations. It can't always be that way, but the core thinking is the Lord says, I view you as one. You're not two, you're one. And there's to be a leaving. And so when Tim and Joy gave their daughter to Howard recently, she became part of Howard's family. And she's still their daughter, right? But there's a change of role. There's a switch here. And it's important. Think about the life of Jacob and all of the troubles he had in his family, right? You know, one of the only positive family events that I can think of in his life, there were some. Probably the first one was when he left his in-laws. Think about that. Okay? And the complexity of having two wives and then other wives that were slave people to his first wives. That mess, right? No wonder Jacob had trouble. It's not God's way. So there's to be a leaving of your father and mother and cleaving. So the Lord could look at Adam and Eve and say, it's now Mr. and Mrs. Adam, and they're a new unit in my sight. And that's important. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We could spend the entire camp in this chapter, but we're not going to, because I would get thrown out the window, probably, because I have failed in a lot of this stuff. Ephesians 4, or 5, I'm sorry. Here are some roles that are according to the scriptures. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so ought the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, that's a mighty high calling. Are we doing that with our wives? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, let's go down to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And we see in verse 31 again, there's that same verse from Genesis for the third time. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Okay. Tim, if you and I are out working in our gardens and you got a big blister on your hand, what do you do with that? You rub salt on it? You don't poke it with a sharp stick? No, not if you have any sense, you don't. Right? But men, look at what it says here. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Zach, right? Would you stick your hand in a meat grinder? No? Why not? Because you like your hand, right? Okay, that's the way God calls you to treat your wife. Does that make sense? You know, it says in 1 Peter, it talks about dwelling with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And notice, men, it does not say weak. Says weaker. That means we also are weak. Giving honor unto the wife. That's what we're called to do, men. Now, there is an order in God's word. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God has created an order, and in our culture today, we are told to fight against this, aren't we, Shannon? Okay? We've had some discussions in our home about headship, and we're being told God's order in the home is repressive and wrong against women. And I want to say, with all the sincerity that I can, that there is no dishonor in God's order. Okay? Christ is the head. And the Lord created Adam, and he put him in charge of the garden, and then he created Eve. And we have in Ephesians and here again in Corinthians that the man is the head of the home. Now, I want you to think of this in terms of military rank, okay? So, where's Doug? Dad, you were in the Army. Is there any dishonor in being a major? No. Who's higher in rank, the general or the major? The general is. But there's no dishonor in being a captain or a corporal under the general. This is God's order, and I really want you, especially you young people, to realize there is not dishonor and putting down a value of women in the Scripture. It's not the way it's supposed to be. In fact, it says, can't turn to this exactly right now, but it says that the women have personal authority in the home. To rule the house. That means, Mr. Bremen, that your wife says, I want yellow curtains, and you hate yellow curtains, what are you going to do?
Let her have them.
You're going to let her have them. If you have any sense, you are, right? Yes. It says the man is to preside over his household, but the wife has, the Greek word is despot. She has personal authority as her place of authority. So when your mom says, you take your shoes off at the door, it's yes, ma'am, right?
That's right.
It's the way it should be. So anyway, that is the biblical basis for family, that God has ordained it. It's one man and one woman, which is under tremendous attack in our culture today. Probably you Canadians are a little further down this track than we are here in the U.S., but the state of Michigan honors same-sex marriage now, and that's not what the Scripture teaches as the basis for families. Now, I have to take a rabbit trail because there are a lot of people in this room that I value dearly and love dearly that are single. And I do not want you to feel like you're being left out of something proper and right by not being married. 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about some problems that were going on in Corinth, okay? Corinth was a port city. It was an extremely loose city. There was all kinds of immorality and debauchery of every kind going on in that city. And I gather that they had written to Paul because he says, now concerning the things that you wrote to me, and then he begins to explain. And one of the things he says in there is that singleness is an honorable option for the Christian. And in that day in Corinth, if you were a single 20-something-year-old person, you would be looked at as, there's something wrong with that person. In fact, the word Corinthianize is still used in English today. You look it up after meeting, you'll find that it means given over to total debauchery. That's what Corinthianize means. So the Apostle Paul was saying to them, you know, I would that you were as I am. He's saying it's good, it's okay, it's honorable to be single. Back to Matthew 19. This again is the Lord Jesus speaking here. And verse 12. Verse 11, he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save to them to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are born, so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be some eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And I want to apply that word eunuch to a single person tonight. Now turn to Isaiah 56. Listen to what the Lord says here in verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. The Lord says, don't say that. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Okay, I just want to encourage you that are single. It's okay. It's honorable. The Lord may provide you a spouse in time, but while you're in this state, seek to please the Lord. Keep his word, and he will honor you in that. Okay. Now we're going to speak to parents for the rest of the time. Let's turn to Genesis 18. This is kind of the Christian foundation for raising children. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which hath spoken of him. Okay. Here the Lord says to Abraham, or about Abraham, I know him, that he is going to raise his family and command his household and bring up his children to love me. And moms and dads, that is our core purpose as parents, is to bring our children into a saving knowledge and a fruitful, useful relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing that the Lord could say about Abraham. You know, here the Lord was coming down and he was about to execute judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, shall I hide from him what I'm about to do? What's the answer? No, I don't think I will. I know him, that he will raise his family for me. And he goes and they have the sweet communion together. Isn't that a beautiful foundation for the family? Okay, some, we're just going to skip through some of these. There's no order to this. And it's by no means a full list. Psalm 127. So I will speak to you young people just for a moment here. Psalm 127, 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay, if you're thinking about dating an unsaved person tonight, don't do it. I'm just going to be as blunt as I can. The best way not to marry an unbeliever is not to date one. Don't do it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay. That was an aside, but a very important one. Okay, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, it's not my purpose to stand here and tell you that you should have 49 children. Okay? Don't misread what I'm saying to you. But the scripture says, children are an heritage of the Lord. And it is a marvelous thing. You know, I very, very recently, it seems like, I stood in a hospital room and I watched my oldest daughter be born. Tomorrow she'll be 19. And I tell you, brethren, I think that's one of the greatest things I've ever done in my life, other than being saved, of course. But in our family, to stand there and to hang on to that little person, and what a joy that was. What a joy. You know, here it says these children are arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Okay, who can I pick on now? We're going to call on Mark, because I know that you like archery. Mark, when you shoot an arrow, is it just randomly for no reason, or is there a target? There's a target, right? So maybe later in the week, you'll be out there at the archery range, and you put that arrow in like this, and you're aiming at something, and you let that arrow go, and the goal is for that arrow to go out there and hit the target. And moms and dads, our job, our joy really, is to prepare our children to send them out into the service of the Lord, to know and love the Lord, and to go out into whatever calling the Lord has for them as prepared, as balanced, as mature. You know, I'm afraid in our society today that we're releasing a flock of psychopaths on the world. And it's true, man. You just watch the news some night and see what kind of ridiculous behaviors. So I'll just give you a couple of one example that happened in Newaygo County 2 weeks ago. Two guys got in a fight. They both pulled guns out, fighting over some meaningless thing. The one guy grabs the other guy, shoots him with his own gun, grabs a chainsaw, saws his head off and his arms and legs. Really? Where did they learn this stuff? They learned it at home, brethren. Where they learned it. The Word of God says, not so. You send out those children as a hunter or a mighty man in battle sends out an arrow to do his purpose. Okay, we got to keep moving. Just got to mention, a quiver full doesn't mean you have to crank out 50 kids, right? If the Lord gives you peace with one or two kids, that's fine. If he gives you peace with 16 of them, do that. The Lord will bless you as you seek to honor him and obey his direction. All right. I just mentioned holding on to my newborn children. And I tell you, friends, that was a beautiful thing. I wept like a child. But you know what? You know how long it took me to realize that this little cuddly bundle of joy was a little sinner? Okay? Danny, how much time have you invested in teaching your kids to be bad? Not much, right? No. We find in Job chapter 11, it says, vain man would be wise, though man be born as a wild ass's colt. That's the nature we have. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, right? Romans 5 says, by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. And as parents, to have a happy Christian home, it's important for us to recognize very early to understand the nature as a little sinner that needs to come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and to have their sins washed away and to yield their life to obey God. We're going to get to obedience here in a minute. So important. If you can't say yes to God or yes to mom and dad, you won't be saying yes to God either. Think about that. You know, sometimes as a dad, I could say something and I'm going to count to three now. About 19 times later, it's, just obey me! Right? And it's frustrating. Anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. But if our kids won't obey at home, they're not going to obey God either. The Lord says, do this. Nah, I don't think so. I don't want to do that. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is a core, absolutely necessary thing. This has to do with Samuel and his mother. You probably know what I'm going to read. 1 Samuel 1:27. Hannah says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Okay, moms and dads, we need to be on our knees before the Lord in dependence. There's no amount of reading of self-help books or, you know, try this, try that, get on your knees. Open the Word of God. As Hannah said, for this child I prayed. And I remember many a time seeing my parents pray for us. I hope this is okay, Doug and Sue, but I'll mention this, that they pray for their family, every single person by name, every day. So valuable. Thank you. Shouldn't be a surprise, Mom and Dad, for your kids to find you on your knees. If it is, we have problems. For this child I prayed. Okay. Let's turn to Proverbs 29. And verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people fail. Not quoting that exactly right. Proverbs 29. Verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Well, especially to you dads, it's our responsibility to provide leadership in the home and guidance. And if we cannot have consistency and a vision where there are kids know this is what our home is based on, this is what we value, this is what we expect, this is what we do, this is what we allow. If there's no vision, it's confusion. I find that in my own work too. You know, it's amazing to me how we can make a decision about changing a piece of equipment or whatever, and suddenly everybody in the shop knows that why we did it. Like, oh man, they're about to close the place. Like, the opposite is true. You're making all these conclusions. Why do they conclude that? Because there's no vision. Nobody is out there saying, okay, guys, this is what we're doing. This is how what we value. This is why we're doing it. And so, especially to you dads, it's on us to provide spiritual leadership in their homes. It's important. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Yeah, I apologize, brethren, for skipping around so much, but we could spend a long, long time on these topics. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. By the way, young people, that is one of the verses that the Jewish people stumble on because they don't believe in the Trinity. But if you study this word, one Lord, they find out it's plural. And that's a beautiful thing, but that's an aside. Anyway, verse 5, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. This shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Okay, I read that to say this. Happy Christian homes need to be characterized by constant spiritual training. Constant spiritual training. You know, and it doesn't have to be elaborate. You know, we're not sitting on... How many of you have read the Laura Ingalls Wilder books? A Farmer Boy. When they had to, on Sunday, right? They had to sit on a hard bench and memorize the catechism all day. You remember that? Not allowed to swing your feet. Not allowed to smile. Anyway, that's not the way it should be in our families. This should be a constant thing. I remember having just marvelous times on family trips playing Bible games. You know, like, I'm thinking of a man whose name starts with J, and you'd have to try to stump the other person by asking him these hard questions about it. This is part of this constantly bringing the Scripture and the Lord into things, as singing together as families. Beautiful times. I think we sang ourselves hoarse as kids many times. You know, it talks about having these things on the doorposts of your house. You know, I picture a person coming to your home. And they get there, and they get to the door, and the first thing they see is these doorposts. And there is this honoring of the Lord and of His ways and of His claims. First thing they see when they walk in the door. You know, it's nice to have text on the wall, because we have text on our wall, verses on the wall. It's a beautiful thing. We don't have anything on our doorpost. But I think, just spiritually speaking, if I can apply it this way, the first thing that somebody should see when they come into our homes is these people love the Lord. And that is ingrained in our children. How about the gates? Okay, when you're leaving, out the door, bye everybody. Oh, come again soon. And out the door, out through the gate. The last thing you see, there it is again. These people honor and love the Lord. Right? Should be all the time. When you're in, when you're out. When you're in the house, in the car, that's the point I'm making. Okay, now, this spiritual teaching, we're not talking about going to the Golden Corral once a week. For those of you that aren't from Michigan, the Golden Corral is a place where somebody like Kyle can go and really pig out, eat a lot. One time we were there, and we were just, oh, man, you got to try this, that, and next thing is, oh, I feel terrible. And a huge buffet, right? But anyway, it's not the way it is in spiritual things in the home. Let's turn to Isaiah 28. Verse 10. And I would like to encourage, especially those of you that are young in the faith, they're just starting your homes, maybe. I hope this will be an encouragement for you. You don't have to be you know, a doctor of divinity when you're 16. But cultivate a love for the Word of God in the home. Listen to what verse 10 says. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Small bites, but constant bites. You know, it's a sad thing if the only spiritual time we have is when we're sitting around the supper table and, oh yeah, we should hand me the calendar verse, kids, and you rhyme it off, and there's 2 minutes spent spiritually speaking, and then, all right, we got to get going. Let's roll. You got to get your homework done, clean the house. It's not the way it should be. It should be here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, constantly, small bites, all the time. And it's a sad thing if our kids view our efforts to bring the Lord into the home as a disruption, as a, oh, well, Dad, is somebody coming over? We haven't had the Bible on the table in 3 weeks. That's a sad thing. Should be a constant practice, a love for the Lord and His Word, and then bringing that into our homes. Okay, let's talk about boundaries. Psalm 16, verse 6 says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. These lines that the psalmist is speaking about, if you will, this is the boundaries. These are the places that we set up in our homes. That this is what's acceptable and this is what isn't. And so when our children challenge us on something, they say, yes, that is good and right and acceptable, or no, that's outside these lines. And, you know, seeking to please the Lord and walk in His ways, those lines are in pleasant places. Now, I will readily admit to you that there were some lines that we had when we were kids that I didn't agree with. But I honored them for the most part. I shame to say that I didn't a few times. And now that I look back, I am very thankful that my parents had boundaries for us in our lives and in our family. Things that we would do and would not do as a family based on convictions that this is right or this is not right. Proverbs 6, I could sing this to you, but I'm not going to because we're running out of time. Ask me later and I will. Proverbs 6, 22 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. Those boundaries are important. Okay, we need to keep moving. Let's talk about wet cement. How many of you have ever stuck your hand in wet cement? Right, Clement, what happens to that handprint? Stays there forever, right? Okay, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, I think that I very little realized this, and I wish I would have realized it much earlier in my parenthood days, how I was putting marks in wet cement that hardened, and that's the way it is. Some of those marks were good, some of them were not good. But think about it. I remember once we went to my grandpa and grandma Rusink's house, and I was probably 11 or 12, and they had a four-wheeler. Never ridden a four-wheeler before, but man, I wanted to. And grandpa said, you can ride the four-wheeler. I was like, all right. I got on it. Drove through the mud, which apparently was against the rules, but I didn't know that. And then I hit a tree. And I felt really bad about it. And I went to my grandpa, and I showed him exactly what happened, and I apologized to him, asked him to forgive me. He said, just go park it in the barn. About a week later, he came to me, and he grabbed me by the ear, and he marched me outside. He said, I am disappointed in the way you lied to me. And, man, I was shocked. And that mark went in cement, and it hurt. And we make mistakes like that as parents sometimes. Now, there are other things, marks made in cement in a youthful heart, that are very good. You know, Danny, I was thinking about the time that you and I went and had a prayer meeting out at Black Beach someplace. You remember that? I never forgot that. I can still feel the closeness to the Lord that we felt that night. And that's a mark made in cement. So we're running out of time here. Dads, especially, moms, don't provoke your children to anger. When you discipline and punish your children, if the only thing you achieve is to make them mad, we're not doing something right. You know, so discipline has as its root the word disciple, which means to come along beside somebody, to put your arms around them, to guide them, to teach them. And now, don't get me wrong, there's a very definite teaching of punishment also in the scripture, but discipline, sometimes we think, you're going to get disciplined. And it need not be the wooden spoon every time. Sometimes it's the arm around the shoulder, and Sean, we need to talk about this and to reach the heart. And it may come to the point where my dad had a leather strap, and he was cutting into these long pieces. And Reg and I were like, hey, Dad, what are you doing? He said, you're about to find out. So we got punishment. But there were many, many, many other times when we got discipleship too. And that's part of discipline. So I just want to encourage us to think about it that way. We just talked about nurture and admonition. And I'm sorry to go so quickly here because we're just can't possibly cover this all. Psalm 23, verse 2, he leadeth me beside still waters, green pastures. That is the normal environment of contentment that the shepherd would bring the sheep into. And that's the culture that we should have in our homes. Still waters, green pastures. Okay, admonition. Let's talk about the rod. Proverbs 13:24. Now, I just want to say something before I get into this. I am in no way in favor of parents beating their children and abusing them. That's a terrible shame. But I am a believer in using the rod. And this is a place in our culture we're in serious jeopardy, brethren. In fact, in Canada, I think it's not even permitted to spank your children. But you know, a small swat on the bottom of a one-year-old gets way more done than beating an 18-year-old within an inch of his life. It's too late. Okay. I just want to say again, I do not advocate parents beating their children. But I do think that punishment appropriately is right and good. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth the rod hateth the son. Think about that, parents. You want your kids to go wild all over the place? Don't discipline them. That's what you'll get. Proverbs 23:14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Think about that. Again, I am not advocating, you know, wailing on your kid in an abusive way. You want to save your kid from hell, though? Give him boundaries. give him discipline or punishment. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Okay, now we're just going to talk about Joseph's knees. We're out of time, so I'm just going to tell you about it. Genesis 50 talks about his grandchildren were brought up on Joseph's knees. So a word to you grandparents. You know, your kids come to you. My kids would do this, and they come to me and say, "Hey, Dad, tell us about when you were a kid." A fun thing to do. We used to love to hear when my dad and mom were kids. You know, I can picture those little kids back there in Egypt saying, "Hey, Grandpa Joseph, tell us about the time when you were thrown into the dungeon." He goes, "Oh, kids, it's a long story, but I'll tell it to you because I want you to know of the goodness of God." And you picture those children brought up on Joseph's knees. Isn't that beautiful? I love thinking about that. So let's do that with our kids too. All right, Proverbs 22:28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy father hath set." Okay. There are things set in families, traditions that are good and valuable and important. You know, I think of the times that we went to conferences. My dad used to take this big old gospel bus, and we would drive through the Maritimes and pick up all the young people, and man, we would drive to Ottawa or Montreal conference. Those are some of the best times, man. Let's not remove those ancient landmarks. They're important. And then I would also say this to you, brethren, and I ask myself, am I setting landmarks in my own family's pathway that they can go, "You remember when Dad used to do this or that?" Rachel, you remember when we used to play bulldog, right? And mousetrap and all that stuff? Good times, man. And you bring the Lord into stuff. So let's not remove the ancient landmarks. Last thing in my heart, we are out of time just about. Let's teach our kids to be servant-hearted. So important. I long for my daughters to be servant-hearted. And you think about the Lord in the upper room. It's the eve of his betrayal. And an argument breaks out. "Well, I'm going to be greater than you are." "No, you're not either." Right? The last thing the Lord needed to hear was that. You know what he said? He said, "Fellas, if I can say that reverently, I am among you as one that serveth." What an example. "I am among you as he that serveth." So let's set that in our children's hearts. Be servant-hearted. You know, I really appreciate when I see some of you young people that are reaching out and helping with some kids or, you know, doing things that are servant-hearted. And there's no glory in vacuuming the floor or mopping up somebody's spilled spaghetti sauce or whatever. But God values it. So anyway, I was going to mention a couple of things, and we're out of time, but I'll just mention them briefly. Think about moms and dads, Eli's sons. They were doing wrong. Eli permitted them to carry on. God challenged him on it. We're out of time, so I can't read it. It was a loss. It was a terrible thing. Let's not be overly permissive. Okay? Think about Absalom. Where did Absalom learn that if you want something, you take it? Where do you think he learned that? He saw it from his father. Think about that, moms and dads. Our kids are going to do what they see a lot more than what they hear. Okay, last thing, Jacob and Esau. This has to do with favoritism. Not good. In a happy Christian home, we ought not to have favorites. Yeah, I can picture Isaac saying to Esau, "Hey, go tell your mother I want that venison that I like." Rebecca saying to Jacob, "You go tell your father, he knows where the kitchen is." That's not good. And so just a warning there for that. So anyway, we're out of time. I apologize for ending on a negative note, but happy Christian homes, so valuable. And brethren, there is just vastly more than we just talked about in this topic. So let's close our eyes and thank the Lord. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy love for us. We thank Thee for so many families here. Lord, as we look across all these faces, how we joy and thrill to think about the value and the potential and the worth in Thy service, our Father. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bless us indeed and enlarge our coasts. Help us, Lord. Give us grace. We need it. Give us dependence, Lord. We need You. We pray for each one here, the moms, the dads, the kids, the young people, the grandpas and grandmas. Oh, Father, we just cry out to Thee for help and blessing. And we do this with thankful hearts for all Thy love for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.